Let's pray.
Lord, we ask you to anoint the preaching of your word today. Lord, I pray that you would use me, give me a humble heart. Lord, quiet my spirit, and I pray that you would bring your word forth with power and might. Lord, that it would produce fruit for your glory. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity, and I pray now that your name would be exalted. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. They'll work it out. No worries. Keep your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, and that's most of what we're going through anyway. I guess not. let me turn to Hebrews chapter 10 to make sure I'm in the right place here. There we go. Fold the page so I have automatic ability to get there. Have you noticed how what you believe affects your behavior? I'll give you an example. COVID. What you believe is true, regardless of which side you're on, is how you behave. You're responding in that way. We find that our belief directs our behavior. It's just automatic. And we're seeing, even in the world today, just a good example of this with COVID. I have to say, my heart is saddened and it's broken by how much the enemy is using this issue to divide the body of Christ. It doesn't matter which side you're on. It makes no difference, because the Word of God calls us to love each other. The Word of God calls us to think the best of each other. The Word of God calls us to put others before ourselves. And I just see how the enemy is coming in here with this and causing division in the body, anger towards brothers and sisters because they're doing this or they're not doing that. One of the beautiful things of the body of Christ is the fact that we can have unity in the midst of diversity. And that includes this issue. So I want to call us all to just examine our hearts. Are we loving our brothers and sisters regardless of where they stand on this issue? Are we loving them? Are we thinking the best of them? Are we praying for them? Are we loving them? You get that free as a side note here. You know, it really does. It breaks my heart when I see that. And I think that's all it takes to divide us, God. But anyway, let's pray for each other right now. Lord, we come before you, and I just confess my sin in this area, Lord. So many times it's easy to judge people, and I ask you to forgive me. Lord, I pray that you would cause a miracle to happen in your body, that we would love each other in a great way. That we would, Lord, by your grace and your mercy, consider others ahead of ourselves, Lord. That we would, think the best of each other. And Lord, that you would heal your body, this body, and your body of Christ around America. Heal your body so that your name would be glorified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What you believe affects your behavior. That's why it is important that you are believing that you are positionally perfect in Christ. We talked about that last week. We need to believe that with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that positionally, because of Christ, we are made perfect in God's eyes. And if we do, that will affect the way that we daily behave and practice our faith. It's just a pattern. It's the way it is in life. What you'll find is that if you believe that I am perfect in God's eyes because of what Christ has done, then that affects how you behave. And what we're going to find in today's section of Scripture is that you'll draw near to God in faith. You'll hold fast your confession of hope. And you'll stir up others to love and good deeds. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Just a few verses ahead of where we're at. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. We talked about this last week. He has perfected those, he's talking about believers, who are being sanctified, continuing to be sanctified. And then if you go down to Hebrews chapter 10, again, we're going to start at verse 19, and I want you to know what's happening in verses 19. There's a shift here. The first 10 chapters plus a couple of verses here are talking about primarily theology, truths in the Word of God. And there's a shift here because what's happening is they're saying, okay, therefore, because of all these things we talked about, Jesus' superiority, Jesus being greater than the angels, Moses, etc., etc., because all these things are true, because Jesus is your great high priest, he's your mediator, because all these things are true, then respond in this way. Believe those truths, and because you do, there'll be a change in the way you behave. And from here on, the rest of Hebrews is talking about applying those truths, the beliefs that we have, acting out in our behavior. And we find in verses 19 through 21, it's kind of a review, real briefly, of what has happened in the previous chapters, the foundations that have been laid down. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, so it's just summarizing all those things. Now in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So if we truly believe that we are perfected through Christ in God's eyes, then in faith, we're going to draw near God. We're not going to run away from him. We're made right with God. So in faith, we'll draw near to God. And this section of scripture, if you look in verse 22, there's four things it talks about as we draw near to God. There's four things that will show where we need to be as we draw near to God. The first one is a true heart. A true heart. What does that mean? A true heart means a heart that is genuine, a heart that is sincere. So we will draw near God with a true heart. It's loving God from a heart that's been transformed by grace. It's a work that God is doing. What also that means is a true heart is we come to God and we confess our sin. Remember last week we talked about this, the fact that when we are saved, our sin is forgiven completely, yet we come to God on a regular basis for what we call family forgiveness. You know, in a family, you're still part of the family, but if you sin against one another, then you got to go, your relationship is, you know, fractured a little bit there. There's not the unity that there could be, so you go to that friend or family member and you say, forgive me, okay? So it kind of heals up any brokenness in that relationship. And so what he's talking about here is the fact that we come to God, we know we're saved, but yet we want to come with a true heart. So we want to confess those things that are our sin for that day, knowing that Christ has already paid for them on the cross. But we come because of our relationship with God, and we don't want that to muddy the waters is the best way to put it. Next thing it says is that we should come to God in full assurance in faith. What does that mean? We go to God without doubting. There's a confidence there. There's a boldness there. Because we understand that our confidence in going to God in full assurance is based on what Christ has done for us. What Jesus has done. Remember, again, this is how we will respond if we truly believe that we have been made perfect because of Christ. So now we can go boldly into the throne room because our confidence is not in ourself. It is not in our works. It is not in our own righteousness, but rather it's put on Christ. We know that we are made right with God because of what Christ has done. And because of that, we can go boldly into the throne room. And we realize that in full assurance of faith, that faith rests on God's promises. We can go to God because God made promises, and so we go to him. And we know that God is faithful, and he'll fulfill all his promises. And we talked about this last week. Remember, never forget that you are totally forgiven forever. totally forgiven forever. And when we really get a hold of that, because of who we are in Christ, that positional picture of who we are in Christ, then what happens is we go boldly because we know we're forgiven. We can go and ask God. And remember the whole idea of the new covenant and the old covenant. The old covenant never made a way to be with God. As a matter of fact, it really separated the people from God. And when the new covenant comes, it built that, it provided that way that we could go into the very presence of God. And so we should come in faith and full assurance because of what Christ has done for us. The next thing it says in here is a clean heart. Take a look at that. That we would come with a clean heart. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. A clean heart is talking about a clear conscience. Again, we talked about that last week. Having a clear conscience is a conscience that understands that we are saved by grace through faith alone. That we know we have been made right with God because of what Christ has done for us. We have put our faith in Christ completely because of God's grace. And so what happens is our consciences are washed clean. Okay, they're pure before God, that standing that we have in Christ. And it's interesting because if you look at this verse where it talks about in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. When you think about that, that's a reference to what was happening in the old covenant, wasn't it? They would sprinkle the blood for what purposes? To purify whatever was being offered. And what did God's word say? We read this again last week. Without blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So when you look at this, you see that this is almost the this is God's side of our positional satisfaction to God. Blood is being offered. So here, right in the midst of these verses, is saying, positionally, you're perfect before God because blood was sprinkled. It was the blood of Christ. And then it goes on and it says this, and our bodies washed with pure water. And what that's a picture of, it's a picture of this practical sanctification that's happening over and over. A lot of scholars believe what that's talking about is baptism, which was an outward expression of an inward change. And so what it's picturing there is that how the Holy Spirit is purifying our life, sanctifying our life, making us more like Jesus. So that's that other side of it. We are being sanctified. So in one verse, we see the perfection that God has given us through Christ and the fact that he's still sanctifying us. We are sprinkled with blood and we are washed because of what God has done for us. So when we look at these things, we realize that drawing near God is the foundation for the next two areas that God is going to work in our lives. If we believe that we are made perfect in God's eyes through Christ, then it's going to affect our behavior. And the first way is we're going to draw near to God because we're not going to be afraid. And what that will do is that foundation of drawing near God then does this. It gives us the ability to persevere in our faith. As it says in here, to hold on. That's the verse. Take a look. 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. In hope, you will hold fast to your faith because you know who you are in Christ, that you have been perfected in God's eyes because of what Christ has done. So you hold fast the confession that we have. And this implies what? If you're holding fast, then that means something is trying to pull you away, right? Something is dragging on you, wants to pull you away so you will not hold fast. Something is working in you to cause you to let go. But we know what that is according to the Word of God. The Word, it's the world, this flesh that we have, and the devil. And they are all three fighting against us, trying to pull us away from our confession in Christ, or to cause us just to waver a little bit. What does that confession in Christ mean right there? When we talk about a confession of Christ, it means this. It means what we believe about God. He wants us to waver in that. He wants us to let go of that. Why? Because remember, what we believe affects how we behave. So if I can cause you, if the enemy can cause you to waver, to let go of what you believe is true about Christ, about how his sacrifice paid it all, if he can cause you to waver that you're not perfect through, in God's eyes through Christ, if he can cause you to waver in those beliefs, it'll affect the way you behave. So the enemy and the world and our flesh fight against those things. They want us to waver. And that affects also our confession is what we say to others. So if he can, if the enemy can come in and cause us to waver a little bit, cause us to let go of what we believe, then suddenly the way we live is different. And what we proclaim is different. And you've heard about, you know, I've heard people who claim to be Christian say, I tried Christianity, it didn't work for me. Really, what happened? Well, you know, it just didn't. What happened? Something they believed was changed by the enemy. And he pulled away. And what happened? Now their confession is different. Completely different. Our belief impacts how we behave, whether positive or negative. That's why when you hear this, we use this term around here, and people say, what does that mean sometimes? You got to preach the gospel to yourself. That's what it means right here. Because the enemy is going to come in, and hit, the implication here is going to try to pull you away from what you believe, pull you away. And so what we have to do is we have to constantly preach the gospel to ourselves, which means this. When the enemy comes and you feel like, I can't go to the Lord because I sinned today, then you preach the gospel to yourself. You say, but the word of God says this, that in God's eyes, I'm perfect. And then I'm supposed to come to his throne room in boldness. Because of what? Because of what Christ has done for us. He has died for me. My sin has been paid for in full, and I am adopted into the family of God. So I am going into prayer. And I get that I'm not worthy, but that just shines God's grace even brighter. You see, that's what preaching the gospel is to yourself. Reminding yourself over and over again the truths of the gospel, who you are in Christ, what God has done for you, what God is doing for you, what he will do for you. And we continue to preach the gospel to ourselves. And when you look at this particular, the way it's constructed in here, you'll find that the confession that we have centers around the hope that is rooted in the promises of a faithful God. See how it says that there? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We hold on because God is faithful. He will honor all his promises. He always has and he always will. And so our hope and our confession is that we have a faithful God who will honor all that he has ever promised us. How can you be so sure in life after death, Dan? How can you be so sure you're going to heaven? Because I have a faithful God. And God honors his word. And God made those promises to me because of what Christ has done for me. So yeah, I know that's true because God is faithful. Not based on my own gutting up enough faith. I'm saying, you know what? God's true. God's faithful. And so that's why I will walk and I will believe the way I believe. And this confession coupled with hope refers to, in particular, a future hope in our salvation. That it will be as God said it will be. Our faith and hope coupled with our confession. Beautiful, beautiful picture. Beautiful picture. And what we see is this, that God is glorified. And you can just see the progression as things are moving in this section of Scripture. You see how God will be glorified if our hope is visible by an effect it has on our lives. That's what he's saying here. He's moving to this next verse. In love, stir up yourself and others to love and good deeds. You notice the pattern here? Have draw near God in faith, hope, hold on to your hope, and now love. Faith, hope, love. Beautiful. We see that all over in the Word of God, New Testament in particular. Faith, hope, and love. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us, this is the third time, draw near, let us. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Consider, what does that mean? Exactly what it says. You got to think about it. You got to, how am I going to do this? How am I going to stir you up to love and good works? How am I going to do this? How, I have to think about this. I have to consider how I'm going to do it. Otherwise, it won't happen. That's the implication here, is that consider how you're going to stir up others in love and good deeds. Think about it. The word stir up means this, to stimulate strongly. So what that also shows is this, that this I need to consider and then I need to stir up others means it's not automatic. It means I have to work at it. I have to think about it and I have to work at it because it's not automatic. I'm not going to do this automatically. I have to make a conscious effort to do this. You know, that's one of the things when you come to church on Sunday morning. This is a great way to live your life. You know, I'm going to church, and so many times when we go to church on Sunday morning, we want to receive. We just want to get. And we forget that we come to church to be an encouragement to others. I want to come to church today. Pray this. Start praying this every morning as you're coming here, before you get here. Lord, today, I ask you to give me an opportunity, many opportunities, Lord, that I can consider how I can stir up my brothers and sisters in love and good deeds. So instead of me just coming and receiving, I'm going to give, God. I'm gonna, maybe there's somebody I can pray for, somebody I can encourage. Lord, show me, because I want to give. What we see here is this beautiful picture that in Christian, if we have Christian love, it would spill over into these external actions, these good deeds. It wouldn't just be encouragement and love, but what would happen is there would be action behind it. It wouldn't be just words, that I will say I love you, and how can I serve you? And this is how I'm going, I will gladly serve you in that way. It's a picture, it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And it's not just you loving and doing good deeds, but it's you stirring up others in love and good deeds. That's the key here. And then there's the context. Then there's the context. Take a look at this. This makes us uncomfortable. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And here's the context. Not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's basically saying one of the main areas we are to stir up each other in love and good deeds is gathering together on Sunday morning in small groups. We need to be doing that. You see, what God did is that he did not design Christians to be completely independent of each other. He didn't design us for that. He designed us as a body for a reason, because we need each other. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, starting in verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You see, the enemy likes to do this. How does a lion hunt? You ever watch these on TV? How a lion hunts? It cuts one of them away from the herd. It gets them isolated. That's how a lion hunts. And the Word of God says our enemy is like a lion. And what the lion likes to do is cut you away from the herd, because he knows then you're weak, you're vulnerable. There's no one there to protect you, to have your back, as we used to say. That's how the enemy fights. And that's why what we see here is this beautiful picture, is that we need each other. We need each other for strength. For strength to hold fast. You know, when you're shaking and things are tough and you got that diagnosis from the doctor and you're scared and you're afraid, you need your brothers and sisters to say, hey, we're going to pray for you. We need each other to hold on. And especially as it says in here, because the closer we get to Jesus' return, we're going to be more persecuted and there are going to be greater spiritual struggles. So it says, especially in these times. So if you believe that we're coming close to the end times, then you need to be in the body of Christ. You need to be a part. You need to participate in what God is doing on Sunday mornings and in small groups. Now, I have heard people say this. You know, I don't go to church because, you know, I go out into nature and I go hunting and nature is my church. And I'll grant this, you know, nature proclaims the glory of God. I get that. And it is an awesome thing. There's something about walking around outside and God's power and glory overwhelm you. But I'm here to say you're not doing what the Word of God says. You're still neglecting gathering together in the fellowship. You're not encouraging each other because you're the only one there. You're not being encouraged by others. So we need to examine, are you isolated? Have you pulled yourself away from the body of Christ? Because if you have, you're a mark for the enemy. And I want to say this, and I want to say it with all love. One of the ways that I see the enemy using this whole situation let me put it this way. If you are presently struggling with physical issues because of COVID, or are genuinely concerned about COVID, and that's why you're staying away, I get that. But if you're going everywhere else and not going to church, ask God to examine your heart. Is it just an excuse to stay disconnected from the body? Because if it is, you're hurting yourself. You know, if you're not comfortable coming to this church because we don't have masks all the time, then find a church that does require them all the time. We're trying to do the best we can by this first service, saying we require masks, and then the second service it's optional. But I see how the enemy can even use this. So examine your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to say, Lord, am I just using this as an excuse to stay away because I've grown comfortable? I like watching it on TV more. You know, it's easier. I don't have to get up. Pastor Pillow's calling my name anyway, and I want to sleep in. Whatever it might be, but ask God. And if it's genuine, we understand that. We delight in that. The elders encourage you. Please stay home. If there's a genuine physical concern, a harm, or there's a physical issue, we get that. We want to support you in that. But just ask God to show you, because it's time to reconnect. I remember Kevin Green in the Super Bowl for the Packers. You know, Clay Matthews walks on the side and Kevin Green says, it is time. Remember that? Well, if maybe it's time to reconnect. Because for a strong, healthy body, we need every member here responsible to encourage each other. We need to build each other up. We have to. It's part of what God designed his body to be. And the heart of that encouragement is hope in Jesus, and that God can be trusted. That's how we need to encourage each other. That, you know, our hope is in Christ. It's not in this world. It's not in all the things that are happening, all the chaos, all this stuff. God is still sovereign. He's in control. And we can trust him to fulfill all his promises. And we need that today, don't we? It's so easy to get depressed, to get down. We need somebody to say, hey, you know what? Not this pie in the sky, not look at life as not, you know, blow away the concerns and not deal with them realistically. But we still need somebody to encourage us. Say, you know what, all that stuff is true. I get that. But is God still seated on the throne? Yes, he is. Does God love you greatly? Yes, he does. Does he have a plan for your life? Yes, he does. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. I don't get why you're doing what you're doing, God, but I trust you. And we need to hear that from each other, don't we? God has not abandoned you. You are loved by the very creator of this world. We need that. So we need to draw together. And the heart of that encouragement is hope in Jesus and trusting in our God. To conclude, it's very interesting because the world communicates this. Perfection comes from practice, right? We keep practicing and we're going towards perfection. Biblically, it's the opposite when you think about it. It's that what we find is this, is that our practice comes from believing that we're made perfect in Christ. That's the point of this sermon. That our practice will change, our behavior will change because we believe the truth that we are perfect because of Christ. That affects how we live. It's amazing. If we believe that we are positionally perfect in Christ, you'll practice drawing near to God in faith. You will. You'll hold fast your confession of hope because you believe what God has said. And you will stir up others to love and good deeds because we believe what God's word has said about us. And all this encouragement, all these things occur when we gather together often. Sunday morning, worshiping together. Small groups, you know, it's my pitch for small groups this month, Ryan. You know, get in a small group if you're not in a small group. It's another opportunity to be encouraged by the body. Get together often with other Christians to mutually strengthen and encourage each other. And encourage each other in what? Faith, hope, and love. We need each other. We need each other. So let's gather together and by God's grace, understand who we are in Christ. And because of that, because of what we believe, it will change the way we behave. And we will draw near to God. And we will hold on to hope. And we will consider how to stir one another up in love and good deeds. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, that it is precious and it is glorious and it is good. Lord, I thank you that you created us as a body, that we would need each other, that we would support each other, that we would love each other. God, I pray that your people would hear my heart. God, I only want the best. So I pray, God, that you would do a work in our midst, that you would rebuke all the plans of the enemy, that, God, you would help us to draw near you and hold on to our hope and encourage one another, Lord, because of who we are in Christ, our position in your eyes. God, use this for your glory and our good. And all God's people said, amen.